Welcome to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Thanks for allowing us to share this time with you. Honestly, it's our favorite time of the day where we get to hang out together and talk about how the truth of God's Word can make a huge difference in your life. And that's what we're going to hear from Richard in a way that only he can do, with words of hope, insight, and humor. You may be stuck in traffic or stuck in life. Either way, today's message is going to help get you on the right track as you learn how much God loves you right where you are. So let's get right into today's talk. Here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Lights Out, Ecclesiastes chapter 9. So Old Testament, promise you it's in there. Lights Out, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you're going. So what are you doing? And are you doing it lights out? Now you say, well, but lights out means, man, you're just killing it. You're just, you know, you're going full bore, just unbelievable performance. Okay, let's say you do that every day. Is that possible? It's only possible if some other things are in place. So if you've just pushed autopilot, cruise, and like, you know what, no big deal, I'm going to retire, I'm just chilling, right? I'm just checking out cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, whatever's got you, then you're basically neutralized. I'm not saying this is a thing, but you kind of wonder sometimes if there's not such a thing as Christians being spayed and neutered. You say, well, what do you mean? You just say, you know what, we're not doing anything. We just want to be pets. We just want to be loved. We don't want to reproduce. We don't want to get engaged. You know, we want to be neutralized. So how long are you going to do this? How many years are you going to give? So I look back on my life. I have given too many days, too many hours, too many years to sin. How many are you given? And worse than that, how many are you going to give? You say, well, I have no idea. You kind of do already. Because you know what you have done. And if you don't make any changes, that's probably what you're going to do, or it's going to escalate. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you're going. So this is what's hard. The younger a person is, the harder it is to convince them of this. You're going to die, and you don't have to be old to die, right? So whatever it is you're going to do, you better get about doing. You say, well, but I am probably going to live, and I'm just going to count on that. So how much of the only life that you're counting on are you going to burn up before you say, I'm going to put it in gear and do something? And when is it going to dawn on us? This is it. There is no reincarnation. I'm not coming back as a duck. You know, the Bible says it's appointed a man wants to die. After that, the judgment. When you're dead, you're dead. So whatever it is that you are going to allow God to accomplish, assuming you have God in your life, whatever it is that he has chosen you for, put his hand on your life for, literally moved into your physical body. That's what happens when you're a believer. He is trying to move you in a direction, and whatever it is that he has been trying and going to keep trying to do, because he's going to finish what he starts, and the only reason he is not finishing what he started sooner is that we are resisting what he's doing. He says, okay, let's go do this. And we go, no, let me pray about that. Let me tell you something. There are some things you don't have to pray about. Oh, I need to pray about whether I'm going to obey God today. Really? What would be the only reason that you would not obey God today? Sin. So confess your sin and let's go. Now, this is what I see occasionally in old people. There's a certain point, old men especially, where there's almost a panic and it's too late because they realize everything they're holding, everything they've gathered, everything they've accumulated, everything they banked it all on, they've got that pile, whatever that pile is to them, and then they look back and then they look forward and go, I'm about to die and I'm going to have to stand before God himself, if they're not a Christian, the great white throne judgment. If they are a Christian, it's Jesus himself, judgment seat of Christ, and they're going to have to give an account, and they got nothing to show for it. And these are a lot of times successful men, successful women who have succeeded at everything wrong. And then they don't know what to do about it. And then there's a scramble and then they just go, whatever. And they give up. And then they die kind of despondent, desperate, panicked about that exit entrance interview when it comes. Jeremiah 29:11. Now, this was written to people back then. People say, well, this doesn't apply. There are certain things in Scripture that are written to specific people, but it's the same God. You say, well, he would never say this to me. Why wouldn't he? Where are you getting that? Look what he says to him. Verse 11, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." This is Old Testament. "Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me." Now there's a promise. You will seek me and find me, but how will that go down? "When you search for me with all your heart." Lights out. So if you're dabbling, you're dabbling with something, you're not chasing it. You show me a man who meets a woman. My wife, when I met her, was what she described as, it's kind of a weird term, it was G-U-D. And she threw a bunch of things together here, but that means she was geographically undesirable. Because back when I met her, I lived kind of near, closer to downtown. She lived way out, which is not way out then. And getting a guy to go out there and see her, you know, she lived too far north. Not for me. Right? Why? Because I was after her and am still after her. She's more geographically desirable now, but, right? So what are you chasing? Let me tell you, and we'll get to this a little bit later. You're chasing something. Not sure what it is. You're chasing something. And if we went person by person and followed you around for a solid week, we'd find out what you're chasing, what you're hiding, what your life is really about. So let me just kind of put this thought in your brain. What if you decided to chase God as hard as you chase your sin? Might bring about a change. "So you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord. I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away." But what's the condition? Search for me with all your heart. Matthew chapter 5, recurring theme through the last few messages here. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. "You are the light of the world." Now you think in terms of Jesus being the light of the world, but then he turns around and looks at his followers and says, "You're the light of the world." Okay? "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden." How do you hide a city set on a hill? Everybody can see it. "Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." Who in their right mind would turn a lamp on, cover the whole thing up with a blanket so that it couldn't put out any light but to the inside of the lamp? You think that's crazy? Then don't do that. He said, "What do you mean? If you're a Christian, you're the light of the world. So does the world see that light? Are you producing light for anyone to help anybody anywhere?" Well, you say, "Well, I think so." Not if you've covered it up. How do you cover it up? With sin. See, when you, as a Christian, when you chase sin, you've got to disguise yourself as darkness. You've got to convince them you got nothing, so they'll want to be around you. So now we got to cover up that light, so that light won't shine, because I want to be around darkness. So the only way to be around darkness is to cover the light. Just pull the basket off and see what happens. All your so-called friends will scatter like roaches trying to get away from you because they've been exposed and go, "Okay, dude, we don't want you around." Let your light so shine before men, let it shine in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So when the light is on, it doesn't just give light to the people in the room, it gives light to your life. They see your life. They see your life is transformed. They see that you are doing what God wants you to do. And then as a result of that, they say, "It's got to be God." So you don't get the glory. He gets the glory. They see you, but they glorify him. That's how you know something's working. And that's when it gets fun. Now, you say, "Well, all this stuff about light and lights out and all this," well, you can't live lights out if the light's out or if the light was never on in the first place. So here's what's very frustrating. You take a person who sees a Christian and thinks they're just a good person, it's good works, and so they go try to imitate or act like or emulate that person. Now you're really going to get frustrated because now you're trying to act like you're generating light and good works that'll do something good, and it falls short. You can't be the light of the world without the light of the world. Unless he lives in you and shines to you and through you, it's never going to work. So how do you get light? You got to have him. You got to have him. How do I get him? Like accepting a Christmas present. John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 12, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So if you want the light of life, you got to get him. Romans chapter 12. You're like, well, I just found that one. Why are we going to another one? Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, verse 9. And these are things just scattered through here that would seem a little bit no-brainer. But Romans 12, 9 says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints. Given to hospitality. Verse 11, not lagging in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Lights out. They say, well, if I did that, I'd burn myself out. Now listen, a person walking in the Spirit will never burn out. That's crazy stuff. People that are working for God. You say, well, how are you such an expert? Because I ended up in a facility trying. Because I was going to prove to God that I could drive and work and preach and do everything he wanted me to do and perform for him. And he tossed me a bone or something. And he never even tossed me a bone because that's not the game. And so I had to learn to apply some lights out in my own life and say, I'm not going to help anybody burned out. So you slow down, you pace yourself. You don't see Jesus running. The only place in the whole Bible that God is depicted as running is in Luke 15, when the Father in the story, God in the story, runs to meet the prodigal coming home. So you make him run then, but the rest of the time, Jesus is not, oh my gosh, we got to hurry. Right? He's doing whatever he sees the Father do. That's what he does. Make sure that's your life. And that's living lights out. 1 Corinthians 9. And I love that this gets included in the Bible by Paul. I don't know if he was an athlete or, just the Holy Spirit inspired him to write this, but he does it. It's very clear what he's trying to say. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? So run in such a way that you may obtain it, this prize. And everyone competes for the prize. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now, this little phrase here in mind, it says competes for the prize. I don't give you a lot of Greek words, but you got to hear this word. Agonizomai. Where we get our word agonize. So if you are agonizing, and it means to struggle, to contend with an adversary, to endeavor to accomplish something, fight, labor fervently, strive. So, and everyone who does that agonizomize, agonizes for the prize. If you've made that decision that you're gonna fight to be the one that wins, then what are you gonna do in your life? You're gonna be temperate in all things. So you're gonna have some self-control in some areas. So let me share something personal between me and my wife. So every once in a while, she will say to me, well, maybe I'll get to come visit you in heaven because she thinks, I'm a preacher and all this stuff. And I said to her the other day, sweetheart, you're not running my race. I could lose my race and you win yours. Because I'm supposed to be running the race that's set before me. And my race is not her race. So stop comparing yourself to other people. It's not your race. But find out what your race is and run it lights out. You say, well, so-and-so's doing more and accomplishing more. You don't know that, but you can win your race. But decide to run your race as though you were really trying to win your race. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Self-control, you have to say no to certain things to go forward. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, just a wreath, some trophy, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus. So he says, so this is how I run, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. So now he gets personal. And this is where it's very personal for me. It is very important to me to do these things because if I don't do these things and I turn out to be a hypocrite and a fake, then I create damage for myself and for everyone else that I've been trying to help. And the same thing is true with you. So it's okay to tell people you struggle with stuff, but sooner or later, if you can win, you need to start winning. Now, the problem with a lot of people is they've been told they're a loser so long, they just believe it. You were told that maybe as a kid, and you just settled. I got no loser verses for you in the Bible, unless you choose sin. You choose Jesus, you follow him with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with everything you got, you will start winning over sin and whatever he wants you to win over. Right? Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. Bondservants or servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. I think everybody in the world's done this. You're just at work, you know, looking for furniture, searching the web, hear the boss coming in, screen shuts down, we're back to work, right? So what does the scripture say? Don't be that person. Don't be that employee. Don't be that servant. Do what you're supposed to be doing, even with the people that you work for in the flesh, not with eye service, not just when they're watching, as men pleasers, just trying to please them when they're watching, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. For whatever you do, and whatever you do, do it heartily. And this word means literally with your heart. Heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. So, you know, from the heart. Now you say, well, how are we going to maintain this? So let's say I get up and running in the same way you maintain any relationship. So without getting into all this, after many years of marriage, I have gone back to trying to chase my redhead. I mean, this is maybe more than you want to hear, but women don't just want you after their body parts. They want you after them. And I will tell you that some gentle, sweet kisses go a long way. Because that's what worked in the first place. When's the last time you kissed her like the first time? Okay, everybody's married and your wife or husband's next to you, stand up. Face your partner. Boy, I'm so dead on this one, I'm afraid. Okay, quiet, listen, no giggling. Men, this is what I want you to do. And I don't want a bunch of nervous, crazy stuff. Face your partner, not side like you don't know him. Okay, listen to me. Don't look at me. Listen to me. I want the men in the room to cup their wives' faces in their hands. Hold her gently. Don't kiss her yet. Look at her. Hold. Quiet, quiet, quiet. People taking glasses off, all kind of craziness. Putting teeth back in. This is getting completely out of hand. All right, stay with me. Stay with me. Hands cupped. Nobody does anything. You got her hands, your face in your hands. Now kiss her like you did the first time. Okay, we're going to take up the offering at this time. Okay, now listen. I know it's a little wacky, but listen. What's the purpose of that? That's the stuff that worked and does work. So you say, well, I'm just a Christian. I'm just going and blowing and doing my thing with God. But you got no time for God. When's the last time you climbed in a closet somewhere and sang a little song to him? Used to work. Or maybe no one ever told you you could do that. Tell him how amazing he is. Worship him. Sweetie, I'll follow up later. So Hebrews 12. We're almost done. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, 1. And you have to go read 11 to get the therefore here. But therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So here's the next question. Lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets you. If I said either you know what those two things are, whether you have processed them or not, or you know what they are and you're going to need to process this, you at least know what every weight stands for and what the sin that so easily ensnares you is, raise your hand. You know what it is. Either you've dealt with it or you know what it is. Okay? That's very important. If you don't even know what it is, how are you going to put it down? Now, you may wish you didn't know what it is because you don't want to put it down. Because you've just incorporated into your life as though it's some normal thing. Sin will never work incorporated into a believer's life. It will never work. and you'll never run the way you're supposed to run, the race you're supposed to run, until you identify what those things are and put them down. Anybody seen, I've seen these war movies. I think there's one, I don't remember the name of the movie, but they were gonna bomb something in Japan. And so they get all these pilots, all these airmen corps, and say, okay, volunteer mission, who wants to go? Everybody wants to go. You may not come back, but they're all willing to die, right? Raise their hand. So they go out and say, okay, this is how far it is. These are the planes we're flying, and you're gonna need this much fuel to get there. And if you can crash land, whatever, maybe you get back, maybe you don't, but this is the mission. So if they need more fuel to get to the target with the payload they have to bomb the target, what do they start doing to that plane in order to make it? They start stripping that plane down to meet the goal. Seats are coming out, sheet metal's coming out, whatever's got to come off, and they get the weight down so that the thing can take off, number one, make it to the target. You say, but what if they die? They've accomplished their mission, and they got rid of everything they had to get rid of to meet the goal to accomplish the mission. So you lay aside every weight. What is it that we don't have to win the race? And the sin that so easily besets you, and listen to what this thing is. This is the definition of this. Is a word that means well standing around. That is a competitor thwarting a racer in every direction, figuratively, of sin in general, easily besets you. So this is like some little pesky parasite just running around, na 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 na, you know, just like, get rid of this dude. You're trying to run a race and somebody is on you. Just say, look, we're not playing it. This is not a game. This is a race I intend to win. You got to go. You say, but that's my favorite little sin. You got to lose it. You got to lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets you, or you can't run. You'll never win. You'll never win. Now think about this with me. If you do not lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets you and get on with this race, you have to know this out loud. I am choosing to trade the only life that I will ever have and a chance to win the race that I've been given to run for this sin. I choose this sin. I will not let it go. That is premeditated, deliberate, not going to yield. And then you wonder why you feel like a loser. Because you are losing. Because you have chosen sin, not the Savior, and not winning the race.
We'll get back to Richard in a moment to close out today's talk. But first, I want to share something about our program. Our mission is actually very simple: to take the planet. So it's our prayer that these daily talks from Richard aren't something you only hear and enjoy, but that they inspire you to share with others. Together, we can do this. The message of the gospel is something everyone needs to hear, and that's why it's such a priority to us. So join us in this important mission. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD to say you're in. Or you can get on board with us through our website, richardellistalks.com. Well, here's Richard with some closing thoughts for us.
Okay, so the last thing. So I referenced this earlier, you're gonna die. If Jesus doesn't come back, and I'm counting on that because I'd rather not die, just have him airlift me out of here, that'd be my preference. But if he does not come in my lifetime will end here and I will die, and that's the ultimate lights out. So you say, well, I'm a little concerned about that. I don't wanna die, I don't know where I'd go, I don't know what's up. This is so simple. You don't have to live without light, you don't have to die without light. The only way you're going to live lights out is to not have the lights out. You got to have him. So I'm going to pray a simple little prayer. And if you would like to solve the problem, not just of where you'll spend eternity, but how you're going to live your life, his sweet name is Jesus. And he is a receiving of a gift away. And our Father, I thank you for the people, especially in this room and beyond, who are about to make the biggest decision of their life. And you have spoken to them, Holy Spirit. You've opened their eyes, their heart, their ears, and given them faith to believe. And I pray that right now, today, they would say, God, I get it. I've looked for you in this my whole life. I just didn't know it was this simple and this powerful. So I am a sinner. I have screwed up. I will continue to screw up without your help. And I need you. I declare my need for you. I need a Savior. I'm lost. I'm clueless. I see now that you love me, that you sent your son Jesus and he was willing to come, born of a virgin, die on the cross, having lived a sinless life, dies the perfect sacrifice on that cross, sheds his blood, is buried, raised from the dead, and he has secured eternal life, forgiveness of sins, abundant life, everything I need. to live the life and die the death that you intended. So I accept eternal life. I accept the forgiveness of my sins. I ask you to come live in me, through me, change me from the inside out. Thank you for loving me and being so patient with me and giving me everything I need to live the life that you intended, because you are everything I need. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. There's only one reason we do this program: to take the planet with the good news of Jesus Christ. That's our message and our mission. And you have a vital part of doing that along with us. If you've been encouraged by these talks with Richard, be sure to share with someone about the change they've made in your life. And we'd love to hear your story as to how the talks have made a difference to you. Give us a call. We'd love to talk with you. 855-6-RICHARD. You can also reach us through our website, richardellistalks.com. And while you're there, check out all the fun and informative pages we put together for you, richardellistalks.com. While you're there, be sure to click on the Contribute tab at the top to send your generous gift. If the program is making a difference to you, your gift will make a big difference to us. Until next time, thanks so much for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.